Well, good morning, church. My name is Cody. I haven't been here for a couple weeks. I've had the privilege to, let me backtrack here. One Sunday we were coming back from Colorado, the group that we went, and my father-in-law shared, and then the week after I was in my hometown Appleton area at Life Fest, and Pastor Tony preached, and last week we had Pastor Paul preach, and I've got it made. This is great. We've got a room full of preachers in this place, so whenever I'm gone, we are very blessed to have people fill in for me, and it's great to be back. If you could just grab your chainsaw for the jungle around, no, just kidding, that's up here. If you grab your Bibles, I know the offering plate's being passed around. I'm going to have the privilege to read our passage this morning. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a passage that we've been looking at for quite some time. And we're going to read this again and get back into this passage here. So Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. I'm going to begin with verse 3 and carry on. So if you have a Bible, read along or just listen along. Here it is. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Now, I've said this every Sunday, and I'm going to say it again. One of the greatest poverties you may have as a Christian is not knowing this passage right here. This passage is so rich, so deep, of all the blessings that we have in Christ. And we are going to look through this, and today we're going to be looking at the last phrase of this whole section. Normally we've been going through a phrase at a time, a verse at a time. It's been taking a long time. But we're going to go to the last phrase, and then we're going to kind of go back into verse 14. But today we're going to look at the last phrase, which I believe is possibly the most important phrase of all of Scripture. What does it say? To the praise of His glory. It is this great anthem, this great theme of Scripture, to the praise of His glory. We must see everything in light of this phrase. So before we begin, let's pray again, all right? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have air conditioning. Yet I think of the many churches around this world that's the last thing in their mind. Lord, I thank you for this building. I thank you that we've been here for 25 years. Lord, all that we have is for your glory. Whether it's paper wrapped up so it looks like vines hanging from a ceiling, whether it's the vehicles we have, the families we have, the jobs that we have, all that you have given us is to be for the praise of your glory. Lord, again, as we've looked at this phrase two other times in this passage, I ask, Spirit, you do your work so you would help us see the beauty of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it kind of became popular in the Middle Ages and then kind of advanced into the Renaissance period. If you're a historian, you can kind of map out where that would be in the timeline of history. There, it got popular where kings and English nobility would say this phrase, and they would begin to say this when some time of victory would happen. Either they would be taking the throne or something famous happened in history in their time period. There would be this phrase that they would turn to in the Middle Ages, and they would declare it, and it became a song that they would sing. It became written in some of the prayer books of the time, and it's back then they didn't have Bibles like we had. They had the Vulgate, which was this Latin translation of the Bible. And even though they're all English at the time, they would read this Latin phrase. In fact, I've got it up here. It's this. It's Psalm 115, verse 1. So take your Bibles and turn there right now, because unless you know Latin, there might be some here that know a little Latin. That's great. But what would happen is the English nobility, the kings, would, upon a victory or something great that would happen, maybe their birthday or whatever, they would say this phrase. They would declare Psalm 115, verse 1. They would say, "Non nobis domine." They would say it out loud. "Non nobis sed nomine tu dat gloriam." And they would say this out loud. In our English, it says this. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." This is depicted and known when Henry V, he was one of the great kings. In fact, he was considered one of the most godliest Christ-like kings of the time. And that's up for debate, but that's kind of, he turned to God, he turned to Christ, and he wanted to glorify him. And this is depicted also in Shakespeare's writing, Henry V, the play that he wrote. And what happens is Henry V was a young punk when he was young, and his dad did some stuff. And then when he took the throne, everyone's like, great, the young wild Henry's now at the throne. And a lot of the church people and the nobility was saying, you know what, you deserve this land, take it. He was like, okay, if that's God's will, I'll take it. So he went to battle, and he was going to say, okay, I'm going to fight the French for this land. And they did a lot of marching, and they were tired, and they were getting ready for this great battle. And some of their French men went out and took a survey of, some of the English men took a survey of the French people, and they realized that they were outnumbered 5-1. They came back and they said, guess what? We're toast. Well, they didn't say toast back then. I'm not sure they had toasters, but that's kind of my, you know, we're done. It's over. 5-1. The French are strong. They've eaten. We are tired, weary. We're hungry. 5-1. We're dead. And then, depicted in Shakespeare's Henry V, the king stands in front of everyone and spurs them on with great lines. It's one of the great speeches that I've memorized. It's great. And it's in the phrase where he says, "We few, we band of brothers." And he gets them together and he says, "We will do this. God has given this land. It's ours. Let's claim and fight for it." So they go and fight. This great battle happens. Historically, the battle happened at Aragon. And this battle happens 5-1. They're losing, but then they begin to win. Then at the end, the French realize that they're losing, so the French sneak around and kill all the young boys that were giving the English all their arrows. And the French sneak away, and the French lose, and the English are weary and tired, and they're fried, but they realize they won this great victory. Then they hear the news about the boys, and they're saddened. And the king stands up and says, "Let it be sung, non nobis domine." Listen to this. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And in 1415, they sang this song on the battlefield. Again, this carried on to the Renaissance period where this phrase, "Non nobis," was sung. But it wasn't always about great victories. It was also through the loss of Jerusalem, through the loss of many things. In sorrow, they would bow their knee, come to the ground, and say, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And our passage that we have here begins with this great anthem and ends with this great anthem. To God be the glory. Take a look at Ephesians again. Psalm 115, verse 1 is a great verse. Memorize it, and if you want to, in Latin, go ahead, do that. Ephesians chapter 1. This passage is so great because it calls our mind, turns our heart to the glory, the greatness of God. Listen to it in verse 3, the beginning of this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We have been blessed, we have been blessed, we have been blessed. And this phrase, to God's glory, shows up three times in this passage. So I have three thoughts about this phrase, to the praise of His glory. The first one is this: the glory of God is the goal of salvation. And that's what this passage is about. Paul then begins to talk about the work of the Father. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And he begins. And take a look at verse 6. Take a look at that. To the praise of His glorious grace that He's freely given us in the one He loves. The work of God the Father in our salvation before time even began. What's the purpose? What's the goal? Verse 6. To the praise of His glory. When we think of our salvation, we should praise His name. It ends in verse 6. Then he talks about the work of Christ. Look at verse 7. We see this here. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the work of Christ. And it carries on until verse 12. What does verse 12 say? In order that we who were first hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. In this great salvation that we have, the goal of salvation is that He would be glorified. He would be praised. And then we see the work of the Spirit. This is a great Trinitarian passage. At the end of verse 14 is our part that we have here. To the praise of His glory. We who were once under the wrath of God, because of our sins, have been freed by His great work. I love this passage. Talks about nothing that we have done, but all that He has done. Again, the only thing that we add to our salvation is what? Our sin. And it's all about God's work through His Son by the power of the Spirit. And this is for the praise of His glory. Salvation is entirely and altogether the work of God, not our effort. Why did He bless us? Why did He save us? Yes, to have freedom, to be free from our addictions, to be free from the penalty of sin, to be free from hell and now in His presence someday. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose is for the praise of His glory. One of my heroes, Martin Lloyd-Jones, boils it down to this. He says, the supreme object of salvation is the glory of God. The main focus of our salvation is that God be glorified in all things. I love how Psalm 79, verse 9 says this. Help us, God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. His work, His saving, is for the glory of His name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for Your name's sake. Salvation comes not only to redeem us, but to awaken us and point us so that we would praise Him. It is not that we have no worth. Listen to this. Salvation points us to His worth, not our worth. Again, some people in Christianity love to think of salvation. We get all excited about ourselves, how great God has redeemed us, and we think how great we are, and oh, this is wonderful, look how wonderful I am. He saved me because I am worthy of something. Listen to this. Salvation points us to His worth, not our worth. It's not that we have no worth. We are the best part of creation. We're made in His image. But here, the blessedness of our salvation is not that God makes us great, but that we should respond in making the greatness of God our everything. Amen? This great salvation that we have, all the blessings we have that Paul's been writing, the blessing of a building of a church, the blessing of the clothing we have, the blessing of having food today, this is all for the glory of God. And His great salvation points us to it. And that's what should awaken us. Every day, remember what I think of every day when I wake? I think of Good Friday and Easter. And with that mindset, my mind ponders the beauty and greatness of salvation, and it gets me on track on what my purpose should be. We bring Him praise for what He has done, for who He is, especially in the gospel message. And this is what's interesting. We are commanded, both old and new, to praise God. That kind of troubled me. I remember going through Deuteronomy when I was translating it, when I was in seminary, I was working on different passages to translate. And I remember going through Deuteronomy chapter 6, and He commands us to love Him. Can you imagine if parents did that to children? I command you to love me. The kids would be like, yeah, right, woo, and they go do their own thing. Who is it that would command us to love Him and praise Him? You know what? We are all designed to praise. We are all made, it's innate within us, it's designed within us to praise and love things. And God has designed us to praise Him, to worship Him. I wrote this down. Whenever God commands His people to worship, there's always a reason. He's not like a big parrot in the sky going, love me, worship me. It's not like that. There's always a reason. And most of the time when I go through Scripture, looking at all the commands, when He says, love me, praise me, it's always based upon His greatness or His salvation. Imagine if you were in an accident. You were pinned in a car, and it started on fire, and someone was able to reach in, grab you, and rescue you. Would you be thankful? Yes. I have a friend in Bloomer. She was a young girl at the time. Her and her friend were walking through the woods, and they found someone beaten up, abandoned, and would have died. And they found this lady and saved her. They didn't like save her like she would have died, but they said, hey, we're going to help you. And they helped this lady out of the woods. And every year, this lady sends her flowers. Out of gratitude, we, our lives, are to praise our great God for this great salvation that we have. The recipients of the blessings and His mighty acts are to express this gratitude and praise. In fact, let's do this. Grab your hymnals. Grab a hymnal, someone, right next to you, and turn to page 8. Turn to page 8. You will notice that most of the songs we sing here, whether it's hymn, new songs that you've never heard before, or a song we've sung for a while, most of them speak about, sing about, elaborate upon God's great love for us found in Christ. I loved this one as a kid. Listen to these words. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Amen? Who yield His life in atonement for sin and open the life gate that all may go in. What's the response? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Do you catch that? The goal of salvation is that we, the recipients, might praise Him in such a way that the world hears about this great salvation. Amen? The reason we have VBS, the reason we have all this here, is that little ones and their families would hear the beauty of God's salvation. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Here's his great call. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Amen? Do you believe this? Do you know this? Yes or no? Well, let's stand up and sing it then, okay? Let's sing the first part. I'm not one to, okay, here we go. I'm not one to start it, but let's do it anyways. This is why we live, to give him praise and glory, all right? I may start off on the back key, but just join me anyways. Here we go. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Sing it now. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This is the goal of salvation, that we would sing his praises, that he would be known among all lands, all nations. And we are to know this great salvation. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, his Son. Amen. The glory of God is the goal of salvation. Secondly, the glory of God is why we exist. It's the one thing that we are to be about. Remember the movie City Slickers I talked about? It's that one thing that we are to be about. The glory of God. This is why we exist. The greatest conflict today is not the battle overseas, as great as that is. As many wars that come up, that is not the greatest conflict on this planet. The greatest conflict on the planet is not the political calamities that we have today. Oh my. The greatest conflict is not all the things that we see in the news. Here it is. There's a violent collision today. What is it? It is this human self-centeredness, our ego seeking our own real purpose in thinking that it's about us. We have this appetite for our own praise and glory. We think it's about us. When we review our own accomplishments and we enjoy our own sensual appetites and we think life is about me and building my kingdom, that is the problem. So here's the great conflict. I've said this before. This is where man is most guilty. The chief conflict of today is God's glory and man's pride. That is the greatest battle today. It is this where we are most guilty, where we think of things in our own self. We think it's about us. In fact, here's one of the problems. We think of sin in terms of ourselves. We think of our own problems, our own sins, and how we're going to fight this battle. We think of the actions we have done, the guilt that has been upon us. We think, oh, I'm in trouble. This week I've sinned, and oh, man, I'm in trouble. And we even think in terms of sin, we think of ourselves. And we get self-centered even in our sin. And we forget about God. We think of terms of getting rid of sin to better myself. When in reality, the biblical view of sin is in relationship with God. The essence of sin is not giving glory to God. For all have sinned and fall short of what? Glory of God. The essence of sin truly is not giving glory to God. The principal predicament is that men cannot save themselves. And God's ultimate aim is that even in our sin, we would see it's not about us and bettering ourselves. It's about giving God the glory. Turn from which doesn't give God the glory and give God the glory. And here's where we could fail. We can think life is about ourselves, living for ourselves, for our own existence, which does not give God glory, and that is sin. This is why God created the universe and has ordained history. Everything exists for the glory of God. Listen to some of these verses. I got them up there. Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created. All things have been created by Him and for Him. Think of your garage. Everything in your garage has been created to bring God glory. So that way, when your car breaks down, you have some tools to fix it. If your neighbor needs help, you can use your tools and stuff to help them so we can give glory to God. All things exist for the glory of God. Hebrews 2, first part of verse 10. For it was fitting for Him for whom all things were created, and through whom all things, everything created, were mosquitoes created for God's glory. Oh boy. All right, kids, now you're wondering, okay, here's the problem. But remember, because of sin, think of Romans 8, creation was subjected to even the problem of sin, and they're waiting for the redemption. I can't wait to get heaven. There will be mosquitoes with all the little pokers. It will be awesome, right? All things were created for Him, by Him, to bring Him glory. Turn to Isaiah 43. You got to turn here. This is another passage that I believe you got to know this passage. In fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to transform the stage again, kind of like this. We're going to move it around, where I'm going to quote this whole passage we've been looking at, Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. I'm going to give you three different examples of how you can use the Word of God to combat the things of this world, the ideologies and the lies that the enemy puts upon you. There's a reason why we memorize Scripture, and Isaiah 43 is one of those passages. You've got to know this passage. It's so good. Isaiah 43. Verse 7, everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory. I hope this doesn't happen to you, but this happens to some of the people in the church where they get old enough and they're either in the hospital, and this has happened already a few times prior to someone's death. Someone old in our church says, Pastor Cody, done. I don't know why I'm still here. Another day. Just take me home, Lord. And that's usually when I think of this verse. And if I'm able to, I grab their hand and get close to them and say, oh, but He has you here for His glory. Every moment we breathe, every action that we have been created for His glory. Look at verse 21. The people I form for Myself, that they may proclaim My praise. Should we stand up and sing the song again? That's why we live. We are to live. We exist for the glory of God. Just as all creation exists to display the glory of God, humanity exists for the fame of God. When we were in the mountains again, I'm just like, oh, how amazing it was in Colorado. When I'm in a canoeing around here, when I see, this is for the praise of His glory. We exist to bring fame to the name of God. The glory of God is His greatness, His essence made known and displayed through His attributes. We are to declare, draw attention to His name. For instance, when I get coffee, get my mug and I sip it and I just go, this is great coffee. You got to have some of it. This is, well, you can come up later and drink it. It's okay. I don't have a cold. But, you know, you drink something, you have something, you eat, you go, this is really good. Last weekend, we were in St. Louis, my brother's wedding celebration. And I remember everyone talking about Chick-fil-A. And I'm excited about their company, what they stand for. And I was like, we got to go to Chick-fil-A. And people said, you got to go there. It's a real good. So we were like, let's go find this place. We exist When we know God, when we're saved by God, we exist to say, you got to go check him out. He is great. Listen to this. We are to live to enhance his reputation. We cannot enhance who he is or add to his attributes. We can't do that. But we are to enhance his reputation. We can only add to his reputation. We can't add to him. We add to his reputation. We exist to bring glory to the name of God. We exist to make God look glorious. Catch that? Let me give you two examples. Two examples of that. This past week, Maranatha's men's softball team, they won the division championship. Isn't that great? They won. Maranatha won. Here's what's interesting. When Darren was getting the list together, he's like, oh, I got to get a bunch of guys with big arms. So he looked at me, just kidding. Okay. We got to get some guys, and, you know, we're kind of low. There's not enough guys right now. Pastor Cody, can we just put your name on the list so that way we fill the roster? I'm like, sure, put your name on, but I'm really busy usually on Thursday nights. I might not be there. Oh, it's fine. Just put your name on. Oh, you'll be there. Don't worry. We'll have you. Oh, okay. Guess how many games I went to? Zero. They won the championship without me. I did not add to the championship at all. But I have a chance now to enhance their reputation. They did a great job on Facebook. Awesome. They're praying before the game. I was like, this is great. I added nothing to the game, even though it was on the list. Listen, in your great salvation, you added nothing. But praise be to the glory. Your name is on his list, amen? And we live to enhance his reputation. That is why we exist. I can only draw attention and add reputation, let others know that our team was the best. Woohoo! We won! Even though when I say we, I was not a part of it at all. Listen, in your great salvation, you can say, we have victory, amen? But nothing which you've done, all what he has done. My second example is this. Thank you all for coming today. On the inside of my ring, I have this date, July 24th. What's today? July 24th. Thanks for coming to my anniversary celebration. I appreciate it. Thank you. Today is my anniversary. 17 years. Unlike some that just had 50 years. Wow, I can't wait for that to come, Lord willing. 17 years I have been married. On this day, I have it etched in here so I don't forget. Gentlemen, maybe do that because that might be helpful to you. This day I bring honor. I celebrate my wife. Right now she's getting the kids together. I honor her a lot in great ways, right? I honor and respect, and I proclaim the beauty of my marriage today and every day, not just our anniversary. Today is our anniversary. I treasure my wife. And listen to this. Treasuring my wife is an expression of bringing glory to God. Because when I treasure my wife, I treasure God and the commitment I made before him. Does that make sense? My marriage is an expression and experiences the love of God daily. Because if it didn't, I would be in serious trouble. God's great love comes upon our marriage, and we return that great love to God, and we thank him for 17 years. As I keep my marriage a sanctified priority, it's so valuable to me. And in that way, my marriage is also treasuring God. In your relationships, in your marriage, in the commitments you have made, we live, we exist to bring glory to God. There's nothing wrong with having a passion that doesn't have the name God in it. My marriage, at first, doesn't seem like it's bringing glory to God, but it ultimately does. My passion for hunting and fishing may not seem like it brings glory to God just in the title, but oh, it does. And every time I get out of the bow stand, when I bow hunt, and if I miss a deer or get a deer or don't see a thing, I say, thank you, Lord. thank you, Lord. Everything that we do, our family, our work, our eating, our ministry, all things, our main passion should be God in it. And if God is not involved in it, don't do it. So kids, when you eat French fries next time, if your parents allow you to, thank the Lord that we have French fries and a lot of salt, right? Yummy. Give God the glory in all that we do. God made you to exist to help others see the great glory of God. The third thing. The glory of God must be the starting point of all of our thoughts and end result of all of our productivity. The glory of God must be the starting thought of what I do. When I work on a sermon, my goal is not that I get glorified, not that the church gets glorified, but that God gets glorified. He's the ultimate goal. My job as a pastor, my number one job, is to help you see the beauty of His great salvation so that you would rejoice and praise God and come to know Him and grow in Him. All that we do, and this is why our church exists, this is why this building was built, 25 years ago, on the 21st, that's why this was built. So people to know Him, grow in Him, and bring glory to God. That's why we purchased that building, for the glory of God. And there is a great deficiency in our lives when we do not begin or end with this thought. Listen to that. The great deficiency in your life is, if you don't include this in your life, you miss out on your purpose. Everything must be assessed by its relationship to this controlling thought. Give God the glory. This past week, I loved it that three different times, Maranatha had teams at the fair singing praises to God. And yesterday, even though it rained, and boy, it was pretty thin at the fair, I loved it when the group was singing about God's great love. The rain was coming down, and four teens came in, listened for about a minute, heard about the love of Jesus and left. I'm not sure, but I thought maybe I'll go hang with them if they're going to sit for a little bit longer, but they left, and I just said, Lord, we exist. I love that we have a chapel at the fair to bring praise to His great name. Amen? We exist. I know this sounds kind of old, these great confessions, but here's the great one. The Westminster Confession of Faith. Here's their main phrase. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The main purpose of your life, the starting thought, the final goal, ultimately is to bring God the great glory, the fame, make His name public, make His salvation be known. And we are to seek God's glory, and always it should be the test of your thinking. Whatever you do, think of this. Will this bring God praise? Sometimes in my hunting, it may not bring Him praise. I better not do it. Sometime in my finances, it may not bring Him praise. I better not do it. That should be the governing rule of all that we do. It should be for the praise of His glory. So let me give you a couple practical ways of what this could look like. Give God the glory by having lifestyles of praise. What prompts us to love Him, to worship Him, is looking at our great salvation. And I said this before, but listen to this. We are not just to have praise of mouth, but praise of lives. We ourselves are to be that praise. We exist so whenever we have a victory or a failure, we can say, non nobis domine. That's Latin. No one understands that. Whenever we have a failure, we should say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen? We are to have a lifestyle that echoes and responds and shows the beauty of His grace. We exist that His greatness, like this coffee, it's so good. Let everyone know He is great and wonderful. This passage, Ephesians, shows you that. God plans. He ordains, He orchestrates, He has His hand in history. Everything, in great things and in destruction, He delivers and destroys, if you don't believe me, read Scripture, to make known His great glory. In life and in death, all is to point to Him alone, that the whole universe exists for His glory. And we can truly then cry out, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory. We are to have lifestyles of praise, and we are all supposed to have a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. Grow in your passion to be more like Christ. That's one of the goals, it says in Scripture. It's God's will that you become more like Him. Here's our book of the summer. If you haven't got this book yet, get it. It's great. This is the book I encourage you. Grandparents, get it. Read parts to your kids. It's written for two kids. My former professor wrote this book for his kids to help them understand the great big truths of God. Listen to what he has on the last page. As we see Jesus for who He is, we are drawn to be more like Jesus in who we are. To see Jesus is to love Jesus, and to love Jesus is to become more like Jesus. This is why Jesus prays in John 17 that His followers would be with Him and behold His glory. To glorify God, then, is to enter into the joy of being like God in our character. Remember about a year ago when we were talking about sin and idolatry. You become like that which you worship. That's what it says in Scripture. In fact, when you read, not to us, but to Your name be all the glory, the rest of the passage begins to say, God, our God is great. He does in heaven whatever He wants. What about the idols of the world? They're made of eyes they cannot see, mouths they cannot speak, throats there's no sound, hands they cannot touch. Those who worship them will be like them. That's verse 7, I believe, of Psalm 115. You become like that which you worship. It is our desire in this church that you become more and more like Christ in your families, in your relationship with God. And if that doesn't happen, there is serious trouble. We are to have lifestyles of Christ-likeness. Listen to some of the verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, which happens to many of us, they may see your good deeds and change their minds and say, oh, he really is a good guy. It's not about you. What does it say? They will see your good deeds and what? Glorify God on the day He comes. Amen? Live your lives worthy of the calling you have received. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here's another one, John 15, 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is not a Christian country club where we come and just hang out, have a meal, celebrate. Our goal is that we would help each other, be involved, invested in each other's lives to become more and more like Christ. This week I met with someone and they were like, I'm struggling, I have all these problems. I'm like, who do you have in your life? No one. You're a member at this church. I know, but I have no one. I'm like, that's it, I'm calling you next week. We're getting together whether you like it or not. Get together, help each other become more and more like Christ. And the final thing is this. We're to have lifestyles of praise, have a lifestyle of Christ-likeness, and lastly, have the goal in all things, God's glory. In your finances, in your resources, in all that you have, to God be the glory. We at this church are celebrating 25 years of this building. Praise the Lord. But when we purchase that building and the land, we still have a little debt. I can't wait for that to be paid off. All that we have, all of our resources, all of our energies is for God's glory. I love how this is seen in our hospitality team here at church. Weddings, funerals, and events like today, I love how they're the quiet servants who care for our church. And I pray that all that they do is for God's glory. So we would see that even helping and cleaning dishes is for the glory of God. The ultimate, final, conceivable cause of your life is worship, praise, making public the beauty of Christ. Let me end with this. Often in Scripture, when they say, why does God do this? Why God has done this? Almost every time in Scripture, there's an answer. And guess what it is? For His praise, for His glory. You exist to know Christ, this great salvation, and express that in praise. Not just standing up and singing a hymn, or singing as we respond, but living a lifestyle of praise. May your life be all about assessing, what can I do to bring praise to His name? Just as today, it's my anniversary, I'm going to do all I can on a busy day like today to celebrate my wife, to kiss her publicly, to let everyone know she's mine. I celebrate this great marriage because God has blessed us in many ways. You also praise the Lord for His great salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You that all things were created for Your glory. It's the great anthem of Scripture. It's the great meaning and purpose of our lives. And may we daily, may we weekly, may we assess all that we have, and may what You've given us bring glory to Your name. Lord, we are so rich, rich in spiritual blessings, but also rich in material ways. May You convict us. May You point us to the sin in our lives when we hoard all these blessings to ourselves. And we got to realize that You've blessed us so we can bless others so they would come to know You. So Lord, even in our hobbies, I pray that You would awaken our minds that say, hey, maybe this hobby of mine can be used to bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.